The rest of us, if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. And give you a title right off the bat so that I don't have to come up with it later. Since it's Genesis 22, we're going to call this one Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Genesis 22. Let's just read beginning with verse 1. Everybody ready? And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son, and cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father, and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. Excuse me. And the angel of the Lord called out unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Excuse me. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt there at Beersheba. All right. I stopped right there. The next verse is the one about seven sons did milk a bear. However, However, if you read it, there's not seven, there's eight sons. So even that joke is wrong. It's not scriptural. I'd like to recommend this pineapple orange juice here. Product placement, yes. Actually, it's the first time I've ever had it. Ow! I feel you, God. All right. Prior to this trip to the altar, Abraham and Isaac always went to the altar as an offerer, not the offering. The lamb was always going to be the offering. Always, in all trips, they went to offer to God. But this trip is different. And if this trip, if you're Isaac, then this trip is a trip to the altar for you. God ordered this altar. God specifically ordered this altar. And with this altar, there's no thought of sin. There's no thought of blame in the offering. There's none of that all mixed in with it. It's just for Isaac, his father asking him to do this. And you could almost say for Abraham, his father asking him to do it. And so for Isaac, the main thing that God wanted from him and from Abraham was that this, because he called it a burnt offering, which is not a sin offering, that this be a willing sacrifice. That's the primary thing, that this be a willing, that it be a sacrifice, but it's voided out if it's not willing. I don't want a restrained, restricted sacrifice. And so, you see in this thing that God is not angry. He's not upset. He's not demanding, I'm demanding this. He's just asking that this be a different altar. And that there become really another level, another step in God's relationship with Abraham and Isaac and with their understanding of him. And so Isaac seems to be, in one sense, the first person that is really personally introduced to the crucified life. Because he was told, you're going to be what's, offered up on this thing. And for him then, the things that I've said then, for him, this offering really has nothing to do with failure. A lot of times that's what we think. If it's sacrifice, I've got to give up something or I've got to do something because I did something bad. This has nothing to do with that. And he's learning, they are learning something new in this process that it was done in Isaac's case, that it was done for the father's sake. For the father's sake. And also, Isaac here is a picture, not just of the crucified life, but of, obviously of Christ crucified. And the main identifiable traits that I see when looking at this thing is that I see both in the father and in the son that what was in them was the spirit of sacrifice, that they both went there. And it says they went there together. And they both had a certain spirit about them. And it was no light thing to them, even though it was not over sin or anything else. This spirit of sacrifice was no light thing to them because it is a sacrifice to the point of losing what is most dear, what is most precious to them. The father losing his son, the son losing his life at a very early age. So this is not some little, well, would you, you know, give up, you know, meat for a week or something? I don't know. You know, would you give up drinking Cokes or something? I don't know. You know, this is something most precious and most dear. And for Abraham, for the father, it was giving up something that God had given him. We'll get into that a little more as we go. And I believe that this spirit of sacrifice that the Father and the Son had really is first and foremost pointing us to the spirit of the Godhead, that God so loved that he gave, that this is his heart, this is his way. This is not something foreign to him, and this is not a one-time act or deed or foray into sacrifice. It is the way that he is. And so in Genesis 22 here, verse 14 really is the main verse, although all of them, we'll be addressing all of them. But verse 14, to read it again. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which most of us are familiar with that name. But he goes on to say, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. All right, what shall be seen? And I want to several times through our sharing today just make that statement. In the mount of the Lord, what shall be seen? And then say, what shall be seen? What is it that we see? And there are many things to see here, many more than I'll address today. But obviously, the first thing that you see there is Jehovah Jireh. And you're introduced to God now as Jehovah Jireh, which is a new understanding of God. It's a new phase. It's a new part of who God is. And Jehovah Jireh, I realize that a lot of people teach, you know, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide for me, you know. But I believe, and this is just my personal belief, but I believe that Jehovah Jireh is the one who provides his own lamb. That he provides his own lamb. That he's not into human sacrifice. He provides his own lamb. And yes, we can take that a little further. He provides for us his lamb. Okay. And I believe this was the understanding that Abraham came away with. And you find that when God justifies, God doesn't just justify by, for example, God didn't justify us by the life of Christ, but by the death of Christ. I mean, Jesus lived here for 33 and a half years. We were never justified by his life. We were justified by his death. And keep your place here. We'll be flipping back and forth and obviously coming back here. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. And this was just a very obvious example of this. Hebrews 9 and verse 16 and 17. Excuse me. Take one more drink here. Verse 16 and 17. For where a testimony is, or a covenant, or a or a last will and testament. For where a testimony is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. And God is establishing some stuff, and I'll just be honest with you right now. I'm not going to touch on the book of James, but the book of James really brings out this aspect of what this place in Genesis 22 means compared to, say, Genesis 15, where he said all these things before. But we will touch on some of the things, but we won't go to James to do that. So there comes a time, or there came a time for Abraham who had received the gift from God. He had received Isaac. He was a gift from him, from God. And he had that gift, that son, for a good period of time. But there came a time when God called upon Abraham to give that gift back to God. Okay, and that's important because we are given the life of Christ when we're born again, and he's put within us. And we live for many years with the living Christ. But there comes a time when God wants us to offer up Christ, Christ crucified, through us. And and there will come a time eventually, it doesn't happen the first day you get born again, but there comes a time eventually when God calls upon you, and the call comes from the Lord for you to lay down your life. And just as it came to Isaac, and when that time comes, know that the Lord will provide himself. The Lord will provide himself. Yes, sir.
Well, I thought it was interesting that account begins by talking about, when they don't go up to the mount until the third day, which, of course, the third day relates to resurrection. And so, Abraham is walking in resurrection before he ever could go up to Mount Moriah.
Amen. What are you trying to say, Scott? All right, let's go back to Genesis 22 now, and I want you to take note of verse 1 and 2 again. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, God did test and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. All right, I want to call that the first voice, the first calling, the first speaking of God. And a lot of times, before I say that, just a note, that in the Old Testament, there's a progression of the knowing of the names of knowing God by the names of God, and you find that usually every time Israel or Moses or Abraham comes to a new name of God, there's an altar in relationship to that. And even so, in this very situation, we hear the voice of God. I don't doubt that we hear the voice of God. We hear the voice of God, and that voice speaks to us, and it's a call to sacrifice somewhere along the line. Because Abraham had been with the Lord a lot of years, and that voice comes, and a lot of times we hear that voice, and we're sort of hesitant. We do what we do it slowly. We set out to do it, but we're not really, there's a process that it takes us. But we've heard that, and think about it. As I said, every altar that they had ever gone to before, they were offering the lamb, which represented Jesus. But all of a sudden, God is presenting to him an altar to give back what he had given him, which God has given as Christ, to give back what he had been given. And we don't fully know that. All we do is we hear that voice and we go, well, this is different because he's not telling me, you know, look to Jesus' death 2,000 years ago and everything will be okay. He's calling me, you know, if you're Isaac, he's calling me to this altar. And that can be disconcerting, both for the Father and the Son, amen? And we can go through a lot of, I was going to say gyrations, but we can go through a lot of Jehovah gyrations. just came to me, sorry. I think it was God. Over this thing of sacrificing. And one thing you have to remember is that Abraham had never known God as Jehovah Jireh before this time. When he heard that first voice, think about it. He didn't know Jehovah Jireh at that time. He didn't know God as Jehovah Jireh. He only knew him as everything that had come up to that point. So he's lacking a certain amount of information that comes at this point. And now look over in verses 11 and 12. Well, let's do 10, 11, and 12. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the child, neither do thou anything unto him. All right, we'll just stop right there. That's the beginning of the second voice, or the God speaking again to him. And a lot of times we do. We hear the first voice, but we don't really wait to hear the second. Have we heard from God? Yes, with the first voice. Is it the full hearing? No. You'll never know Jehovah Jireh unless you listen to the next voice. You have to stay with him. And so some people teach Christ and him crucified. Some people teach the cross. And all we hear is, well, I got to die, or I've got to give up something, or I got to do this and that. And it sends them into all sorts of freakouts and whatever. When there's another voice to be heard, and it's that one also comes from God, and that one also is from God, and that one is more important in the sense that it builds on the truth so that we can truly and more fully follow the Lord. Wait. Listen for the second voice. And if you hear that second voice clearly, it's basically going to say this: Jesus the Son is the sacrifice that I want. I will provide myself with a lamb. Okay. If we don't get that little point, if we don't get the point that it's Christ crucified and not just us, that's not about us in the fullest sense of the thing, that Jehovah Jireh is, I will provide myself with a lamb, and that lamb is Christ, and you're not that lamb. Can I get amen? Yes.
Amen.
You're not that lamb, and I'm not that lamb. Jesus is that lamb. And so Abraham, he's trying to follow through because he's heard from God about sacrifice. And he knows that, and Abraham and Isaac have gone to that altar. And they spent days traveling to get there. And it's gone through their mind, oh no, you know, Isaac's thinking, I'm going to have to die. Abraham's thinking, he's going to have to die. What I love is going to have to die. What I want from God is going to have to die. All of this stuff, you know. Oh, you know, and we go through all this junk and we see it wrong because we don't see Jehovah Jireh. That the Lord provides the lamb. Amen? Keep your place here again. I want to show you this in Psalm 62. And while you're turning there, I've noticed we've got a lot of movement, a lot of stuff going on. I'm asking everyone just to pray so that that can calm down, so that we can just enjoy the word of the Lord. I'm not telling you not to get up if you got to go to the bathroom or get some coffee or something. I'm telling you to pray, and let's let the Lord settle this. All right. Where did we say? Psalm 62. And let's see, verse 11. God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto the Lord. There it is. God spoke once to Abraham and said, go up and offer Isaac. And if he had not waited for the next voice where God said, whoa, stop, it's not really Isaac I want, don't put your hand to the lad. I am Jehovah Jireh. I've got my own lamb, and his name is Jesus. Hear it. Hear the second voice. Don't just hear the first one about sacrifice. It is true, folks. Sacrifice is an important part of the whole plan of God. But we need to get to know Jehovah Jireh. And so that's exactly what David is confirming here also. In verse 11, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this. When he spoke the next time, this is what I heard. Power belongs to the Lord. Folks, we're just a conduit. We're not the source. We're not the holy sacrifice. We're not the thing that's important. We're not the thing God wants offered up. And we have to hear. You can't, you know, some people hear that voice. They hear the first voice. Go offer your son, and then they spend their whole life worrying and freaking out thinking that's relating to them, and they never get to know Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides his own lamb. He don't need you to be the lamb. He needs his son. He wants his son. All right, so let's go back to Genesis now, 22. And verse 8, and here's, and Abraham's talking to his son, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And there is this fear that gets into people when they don't hear the second voice. And it really can freak you out, or it can make you mad, or it can make you run, or it can make you, when you don't hear the second voice, that but let me just say this, fear not. Fear not, because the same God who provides the lamb for your salvation will provide the lamb for your walk. Do you believe it? And most people don't have a hard time with believing in the lamb for their salvation. But then when it comes to our walk, then we start looking to ourselves and we start trying to die, or we start trying something along that line instead of waiting to hear that voice. And when you hear that voice, he says, stop, this ain't it, stop. Stop. Can someone hear me? Stop. Don't, if you don't stop, I'm going to grab the knife out of your hand. Because that's not what I want, is you. I got my own lamb right over there, you understand, representing Christ. That's his lamb. That's his offering. That's the one that he wants. And you see this, again, keep your place here, but a most obvious place over in the book of Galatians. And, sometimes we miss little things, don't we? Sometimes in the scriptures we miss little things, like the difference between Jesus and us. Just just a little thing, you know. It's the difference between an ant and the universe, but we miss that. A most familiar scripture, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. And he begins to describe the life I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the one who loved me by giving himself for me. The self-giving lamb 2,000 years ago on the cross for you is still self-giving today, and he lives in you. But he's not calling for you to be self-giving or sacrificial. He's calling for the release of Christ. Jesus will do his thing. Can I say it like that? Jesus is faithful. Let him live in you, and he'll take care of the rest. He is life. It's not something that we have to work or make happen or something, you know, okay, well, I got to die. I got to do this. Well, I got to. Well, that, you know, totally, your focus is totally on yourself when you're doing that. I got to do this. He's there. He's the life. He's, and God gives you the Son as life. And you know. And you can say, well, God gave you Christ as life at salvation. You can say that. There's nothing wrong with that. But eventually, God expects that son to be given at the altar. That son, the true lamb. I mean, John the Baptist said it, behold the Lamb of God. He didn't say, behold the Lamb of God. He pointed to Jesus, not the disciples. Okay? And you have to hear that voice. But according to Galatians 2:20, that giving of that lamb has to be the life of Christ in you, not you. It has to be the life of Christ. That's what Galatians 2:20 is talking about. Not I, but Christ. Not I in what way? Because God's saying, I'm Jehovah Jireh. I provided my lamb. I put him in there. You stop trying to be one. Stop all the, you know, but again, we hear that first voice that Abraham heard, go offer your son. But God's not finished speaking. Once have I heard, twice have I heard, power belongs to the Lord. So we wonder, we receive the first voice, but there's no power to it, right? When we think it's all about us die, there's no power in that. And then all we do is end up suffering or doing without, or, you know, who knows where all we go with that. Probably the same place Abraham would have. God said, hold it, you didn't get my full gist here. I'm Jehovah Jireh. In verse 14, again. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Isn't that interesting that he didn't really say, I call God that. He called the name of the place that. Because it was the place of the altar. But it was God's lamb altar, not his son. And he called the name of the place, God will provide his own lamb. I like that. The other way I looked at the name Jehovah Jireh, because we always say the Lord will provide, but it's, again, it's the Lord providing his lamb. Jehovah Jireh, the lamb God provided. The lamb God provided. And you begin to see, just like in the old covenant, with the offerings in the temple, just like in a certain sense here and in our life, at this very same place, at the altar, at the cross, at the very same place where God demands unrighteousness to be punished, at the very same place, he meets his own demands by providing his lamb of slaughter. He does that. Okay, so what does that mean? Now, come on, think about it. That means while you're standing there, you're hearing the first voice that says, taking it out of the context now of Genesis, but in the context of the Old Testament offerings in Israel, you're hearing God saying, the soul that sins shall die. You know, there has to be a death. You've got to go to the altar. You'll be punished for what you've done wrong. And you're standing there under all this guilt and everything because you know that God is righteous and everything. But at the same place where all this condemnation is coming down, is the same altar where God provides his lamb. God gave his son. God gives his son. Again, told you we'd be jumping back, so always keep your place in Genesis. But look over in the book of Romans. This is, some of you knew I'd probably turn here. Romans 9. And verse 25. Yeah, 25 and 26. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the sons of the living God. It's at that altar, folks. It's at the cross where you're rejected and received. isn't it amazing? Grace? How sweet the sound? Because all that, folks, if you don't get the focus off of you, if you don't get it back on Jesus, all that condemnation is going to come on you. And all the expectation will be on you. You're not the lamb. He's Jehovah Jireh, and you're not the one he provided. Christ is the one. Jesus is the one. And that's when all of the condemnation can be heaped down of all your failures and everything you've done wrong and how you haven't been faithful and how you this and on and on and on. But in that same place, there you should be called the sons of the living God because God has provided his lamb. Amen? We can see that in relationship to sins, but can we not see it also in relationship to our walk? It's Christ. It's the lamb that God provides. All right. So let's go back to Genesis 22, and I want to read verse 14 again, that just that one part. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. All right, I have a question again. Same question I asked before. What shall be seen? What shall be seen there in the mountain of the Lord? We've seen that it shall be seen Jehovah Jireh, but there's other things. There's many, many other things here to be seen. What shall be seen? You see the sacredness to God of a life surrendered and laid down. The sacredness of selfless giving. Folks, I'm telling you, God doesn't want a bunch of self-centered, self-seeking, self-promoting people who are just fixated on their own life. And when he looked at Abraham and Isaac, he saw the willingness to make that three-day journey. He saw the willingness of them to go there. And we'll see in just a minute how very powerful that was to God. But the first step is just to recognize the sacredness to God of this selfless way that is totally exemplified by the lamb that he provides at salvation and for our life, for our walk. Verse 12 says, and he said, lay not thine hand unto the lad, neither do thou any harm unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Now I know. Now I know. Okay. Did he think that Abraham was the right guy when he called him out of the Ur of Chaldees all the way back in Genesis 11? Yes. Was he proud of him for not taking all of the riches when he won the battle of the kings? And Abraham said, look, I don't want all that stuff, you know. The Lord is my shield and my exceedingly great reward. What a heart, what a sweetheart for God, all the way through. I mean, Genesis 15 and all that happened there, all the way up to this point. But it's at this altar and this spirit that's in line with his spirit, knowing that it's going to be his lamb that he provides. But we, me and, you know, Abraham and Isaac saying, we honor his spirit of selflessness that would lose so that others might gain. And God honored that in them. Now I know, now, right now, at this altar, all the other altars, you can go through Genesis and Abraham, man, he's making a lot of altars. There he is. You ever get a chance, you haven't searched it out, search Genesis with Abraham and all the altars that he's made, because at every altar, I mean, his life, his walk, not his salvation, his walk is ordered by from altar to altar to altar, and it's amazing. But this is the altar, and this is really what James is talking about, and I'm not going to go there. But James is saying, this altar right here is the thing that has proven to God what he wanted to find in you. Now I know that thou fearest God. And I believe the fear of God. Doug's on here, and we've heard about the fear of God for all of our ministry and stuff like that. But I think the fear of God is related to selflessness. When you're flowing with his spirit in you, in that, that's the true fear of God. Because now I know that thou, you know, that's what he's stating right here. And to me, you know, I mean, for example, this, if that's true, then this is what greatly affected Jesus with the woman with the alabaster box of perfume. Remember her? And she came and she sat at Jesus' feet and she broke that alabaster and she poured it out on him. And it was very expensive. And she didn't even, you know, remember, her brother Lazarus had just died not too long ago, and she didn't even pour it out on him. But she broke this thing, and it was a total selfless giving. And Jesus, you know, is watching this, and it says the fragrance filled the room. And the disciples, we're not talking about the Pharisees, the disciples say, why this waste? This is just a waste of good. If you hadn't have broke that, and we could have saved it and taken it down here to the pawn shop, and we'd made a lot of money on this, and it would have really helped our ministry a lot. But instead, waste. And Jesus vindicated her and said, this is not waste. He saw this as a selfless act on her part and saw it as sacred in the sense of what he feels. I don't know that we feel all that, but a sacred act from one who was self-giving at that moment. And, you know, you're familiar with the scripture in Romans 8 that says, well, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Right? Everybody familiar with that? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, pretty much everybody that's in the world. I mean, am I right or wrong? I mean, let's be real. You know, we go, well, yeah, who shall? I mean, I've seen in churches where, who shall lay anything to God's elect? And they go, yeah, who shall? Well, pretty much everybody around you. But God will vindicate you. And that's what he says, because he vindicates, get ready, selflessness. That's what the resurrection of Christ was. The vindication of that selfless death. That's what it was. And he vindicated this woman. Leave her alone. You see that? He responds to that kind of thing. Because that's more akin to what he's like. God is selfless. The devil is totally self-consumed. And we're somewhere in between. Our only hope? Jehovah Jireh. God provides his lamb. Okay? So that helps us keep our eyes on him. And so, you know, Jesus stood up for this lady, but he didn't stand up for this lady. He stood up for selflessness, a selfless act that poured itself out purely based on love. And you know, you go, well, that was, this Jehovah Jireh thing, that was a long time ago. Well, this alabaster box, while it wasn't as far as that, is a long time ago. Let's see. Let's read verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day. That God hadn't changed. That spirit hadn't changed. Even to this very day, self-sacrifice is still honored by God. But he wants the ultimate act of it to be Christ the Lamb and not us. We have to be in tune with his heart, folks. Yeah, you can't just live selfishly and rampantly any old way you want to. And he wants you in tune with him. He wants you like him. He wants you in his image. But the image is Christ, and that image is a person. It's not a stone idol. It's a living person. And we talked about that being a willing sacrifice. You remember it says over here in verse 9 that he bound his son. Remember that? It says... And it came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood on the altar and bound Isaac and laid him on the altar. We don't have any record of Isaac throwing a fit, trying to get loose, run away, or I don't want this. So why did he bind him up? I believe it's a picture of Christ. They bound up Christ. They did all these things to him, and it's a picture of selflessness, not just because Jesus wasn't murdered, folks. He gave, and he said that. He says, I lay down my life of my own free will. No one can take that from me. You can bind me, but I'm bound by cords greater than this. I am bound to my Father and his heart and his will and his way. And I do what I do for God. And so he bound him and laid him on that altar. And it's just showing that heart. And also, again, keep your place here. How much time we got back there? 10 minutes. We may actually go over. Y'all wouldn't mind that, would you? Okay, good for y'all. Hebrews chapter 6. I mean, I knew I had a whole bunch, and that I know we won't get to near what I've got. But Hebrews 6, and this scripture was a scripture that, I don't know why I missed this. I mean, you miss stuff, and you just go, how did I never really see that before? And this was one of those that I just didn't see. It's Hebrews 6, 13, I think it is. Yeah. reading from verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. I don't know why, but this verse that says that he made promise to Abraham, saying, surely I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will I will multiply thee. Let's see. look at verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation to them, an end of all thing, all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And did I skip over the one that's talking about he swore by himself for some reason? What? Verse 13, did we say, for God made promise because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. I don't know why I always thought, well, this was a quote from somewhere else. I don't know why. I guess I read everything all the time before that and never really related to it. But this is it. This is Hebrews. And God is using this as an example to all of us that this act, this thing, because thou hast done this thing, I swear by myself, because I can't swear by anything greater. And this is the one presented to all of us. It could be any subject. This is the one where he says the immutability, unchangeability in the of God is steadfast in relationship to this, to living selflessly. Well, folks, you're not going to live selflessly unless it's the Lamb God provided. You're not. You'll save money, and then I've used the example of somebody in church, and the offering plate is sitting there, and the wife, sticks in a $20 bill, and the daughter sitting there going, that seems like an awful lot of money to be putting in the offering plate. And then later afterwards, they go to the mall, and the daughter says, could you give me some money to go to the mall, stuff? And she hands her a 20, and she goes, is that all? It's just funny how $20 to God is, well, that's too much, but $20 to us is like, is that it? Yeah. All right, so this self-giving is a big deal to God, but he wasn't dependent on us to fulfill it. He's Jehovah Jireh. He provides his own lamb. He don't need you. He just needs you to let Christ live in you, okay? Not selfishly, because that's not Christ, that's us. All right, so back to Genesis. In chapter 22 and verse 14 again, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it was said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What shall be seen? Well, I want to take it a step further. What will be seen in that mount is the magnitude of the response of God to selflessness. Now, we mentioned but we haven't seen the scriptures that show the magnitude of God's response to that. Look in verse 16. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. It wasn't just flat-out obedience. I'm seeing this over and over in the Scripture, but he became obedient unto death. It was all the way to the altar, even to the altar. Do you see that? Just like Jesus, it was an obedience unto death. And the greatness of this response is due to him getting what he wants. And the blessing is because he has seen what is akin to his heart and to his spirit. Remember Adam in the Garden of Eden when Eve had not yet been made and all the other animals had something that was akin to them, and Adam walked around and, you know, was sad because there wasn't one, and so God made him. That's a picture of what God feels when we're all so contrary to him, when we're all so self-consumed, when we don't think of him hardly at all. I mean, where's this bride relationship? You know what I'm saying? And it's just not there. So he says, because thou hast done this thing. And basically he's really saying this, because you didn't withhold, I'm not going to withhold, and we're just going to be a family of givers. Can you see him feeling the family spirit now? And a kindredness of his heart, instead of just being people on the earth and God the Creator is far away. Let's get to know him. Let's be like him. Let's let the Holy Spirit do his work, which is to conform us to the image of Christ. And when you look in these verses, you see all of these I wills and I shall. Well, because you have done this, I will bless you. I will do this. I shall. I mean, God is just, you know, because he could swear by myself have I sworn. This is no little thing to him. That Abraham and Isaac came in that same spirit, in that same heart. And he gives longevity, he gives power. Longevity of life, and he gives power, and he gives blessings, and but all of that, and let's be careful, all of that longevity, all that power, all that blessing, is poured out upon the family of sacrifice. I'm parenthesis there, the family of sacrifice, because God is selfless, because every day, a million times a day, God sacrifices something that he should have had rightly from you and doesn't get it and never comes down. I mean, you know, every once in a while he does. Thank God he does. Amen. But let's just put it this way. If God corrected everything we ever did wrong, we would just be a heaping, seething, bubbling mass of flesh going, I can't do it. Well, that's the problem. See, you've heard the first voice. And you keep thinking it's about you. And it's not about you. It's about Christ. And you keep putting that on you. And you keep trying to die when he don't want you dead in that sense. You know what I'm saying. Ultimately, it is Christ and Christ alone that he's after. And then finally, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What shall be seen? Well, you'll see resurrection. You see this contrast where, and I don't know what it was like, the scriptures don't tell us, but when God said, go offer your son, and then they had to get up the next morning and go, and he gathered the wood and he gathered all this stuff. And then they made a 3-day journey. I mean, I don't know. Can you imagine riding on a donkey or walking with one for 3 days and thinking about it, you know, mulling over it, and you haven't heard the second phase yet? You haven't heard the second voice that says you don't know Jehovah Jireh, so you think it's about you, and you think it's about your loss, and it's just like, da, 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 and you just, oh, you know what I mean? I mean, it's just like bad, bad news, and you get there. And finally, when God provides this, like, oh, it's about Jesus. It's not me anyway. Oh, my God. Yeah, can you see the 3-day journey back? Zip-a-dee-doo-da, zip-a-dee. You know, completely different spirit, completely different reality, because they've seen Jehovah Jireh. God provides his lamb. Stop trying to be that. All that worrying, all that fretting, all that concern that you had, it's absolutely worthless because it wasn't about you. You know? Praise God. And so you just begin to recognize the reality that Christ is your resurrection. When that lamb appeared, that ram in that thicket, that was your resurrection. There's the lamb that will die. There's the one that will take this sacrifice. And notice also that they went together. It says this in the scriptures. They went together to the altar, right? Mount Moriah. It also says they went together when they left there in resurrection. They were still together. And God is feeling the family spirit, the family of sacrifice. And he's loving that. He's enjoying it. He's being blessed. He's the one that's getting anything out of it. And then verse 19. Let's see. Let me make sure. Verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Beersheba means well of the oath. And you're familiar with John 7 that talks about out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, right? But he says this he spoke of the Spirit who was not yet given. Guess what that means? That means that Calvary is before Pentecost. That means that the altar is before the well of the oath, where God swears by himself, this is, you know, how it's going to be. And and Abraham goes back and he just begins to dwell there. The mount, as it were, the mountain of sacrifice has become the mountain of supply, because from that, there's going to come forth the flow and the abundance and the supply of everything on the inside. Because he said, out of your innermost being shall flow this well of oath. My oath shall be fulfilled. I will stand by my cross and my lamb and this spirit of selflessness that gets inside of you called Jesus. And if you leave Jehovah Jireh out of it, then it's just you. And you're not truly selfish. You're selfless. You're trying to act that way. You're trying to be something that you're not. And so, you know, it says Abraham dwelt there. You know, that's what it says. He dwelt there. I can see one of the foreigners in the land come up and say, you know, they're walking around and says, well, where do you live? I live at the well of the oath. That's where I live. That's my address. I don't live in grumpy land. I don't live in depression land. I live at the well of the oath, where rivers of living waters come and are in me. And I remember when I was jotting this down, I wrote down, I live at the well of the oath street. that where Israel, when they came out of Egypt, and I've got several more, what it's seen there, and we're not going to be able to get to them. But when they came out of Egypt, and they were so happy, and they sang the song of redemption. But God was wanting more. That wasn't it. Just crossing the Red Sea wasn't it. And so they get out in the wilderness, and they start complaining because they're self-centered, because they're worried about themselves, and it's all about me, and, you know, what's what I'm going through, and doesn't anybody care, and da-da-da-da. So they go griping to Moses, and God says, look, see that rock over there? Here's one thing you got to realize. This is a desert. This is a dry desert. And they don't see any hope for water coming up anytime soon. Okay. And God says, take that rod of yours and go smite the rock. That represents the crucifixion of Christ. And it'll split open. And in its brokenness and in its death, all this water began to gush out. And God is declaring his son, and he's declaring self-giving, and he's declaring the family that they've been brought into. And all they're thinking about is, oh, you know, and that God has to do, you know, ton more of examples to get them. And a few people did pick it up. You know, Joshua did and Caleb did. And then some of the children after that, they began to get hold of this thing. That this isn't about me. This isn't about us. This isn't about how committed we are. This isn't about us dying, if you understand what I mean. This isn't about that. It's about Jehovah Jireh. It's about his lamb. He's the one that's self-giving. He's the one that needs to live in me. He's the one I need to look to. I need to stop trying to shape up something that won't shape up. And that's it. That's all I'm going to say, even though I've got quite a bit more here. I think that's enough for today. I think that's sufficient. Let's stand together. If you feel moved of the Lord, then just agree with this prayer. Father, forgive us for not waiting for the second voice, for only hearing about sacrifice and the need for it, and assuming that that call was about us. Help us, Father, to hear, to wait, to listen, to, like David said, once have you spoken, twice have I, on the second time, twice have I heard, power belongs to the Lord, not to us, Father. Let us hear the second time, the second voice. Let us begin the process of not being so self-focused that we're looking within, and let us break it, even if but for a moment, and look away. Look to Jesus, like it says in Hebrews 11. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the one who'll start it and the one who'll finish it. Father, may our faith be in him. May the life we live in the flesh, we live by the faith of him. May we not be so concerned about trying to fulfill the things that were never meant for us. And may we experience Jehovah Jireh the way Abraham and Isaac did. And may we walk to that altar, at least in the spirit of sacrifice, to know that that is your spirit, that this isn't the devil. That the devil didn't say, offer up human sacrifice. That you were trying to portray your heart and your way and your spirit. But you knew that that could never, ever, ever happen unless you provided the lamb yourself. Your lamb, the lamb of your choosing. So we ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit be allowed to move, not just in our midst as hopefully he has done this morning, but as we leave here in our meditations, when we're in the car and driving, when we're walking, when we're doing things, Lord, that your spirit would be upon us and that you would breathe the life of these things and that we would be able to go away from that mount, for it's in the mount of the Lord that we've seen it. We'd be able to go away from there carrying the reality of that mount, not the experience, but the reality, the eternal reality carried within us. And it would lighten our step as it did Abraham and Isaac as they moved away. Bless your sheep in this place. Bless them, Father. Protect them. And reveal your Son in greater measure. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.